disconnected from him for a moment. In a different way, so.
Amen. All right, we're studying, well, let's go to, we started verse 16 in Luke 10. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that heareth me heareth him that sent me, etc. I think. Isn't that what it says? He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. He that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. I got it a little bit wrong. I want to talk about hearing a minute. It's aku, A-K-O-U on the phonetic spelling. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. It doesn't just mean that you hear a sound. Much more, it's you hear with understanding. So, well, that's 90%. If you hear, you hear. If you don't hear, you don't hear. This is Paul's conversion. Oh. He's in Caesarea, and he talks about his conversion. He says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him." And then, and we know from the other, another version, that it's, it was, he heard him in the Hebrew tongue. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he didn't mean he knew who the Lord was. It means that anybody that would accomplish such a thing must be worthy of being called Lord. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we've talked about this many times. A better translation is, it is becoming very difficult for you to resist the divine impulse. Now remember, the predicate for this was in Acts 7. Let's go there a minute. Starting verse 54. This is after this. Again, if you're so inclined, Stephen's defense before the high priest and the Sanhedrin is just an incredible document. It's chapter 7, 1 through 53. But we're not going to read that now. But I urge you to read it later. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, stood up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And they stoned Stephen. But Stephen was calling upon the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. So the idea, and this was Saul, and you've heard me talk about this many times, but he was acting as a prosecuting attorney before the Sanhedrin, because that was what he did. And Saul, Stephen, who was unlearned, stood before the Sanhedrin, and he won the debate. If it was a true looking at it from after the flesh, but he made him so angry that they lost all control, and caused him to be stoned. And then they laid the garment at Saul's feet, and in a kind of a strange way, that was an honor for them to have laid the clothes at Saul's feet, or at Paul's feet, because, well, I don't want to go into all that. That's enough. So anyway, that's the predicate. Now Saul then has received the letters to go to Damascus. He's on his way to Damascus, and he has this incredible experience. In verse 5, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to resist the divine impulse. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told of thee what to do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive of thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So now, what led to Paul being able to hear, but the people that were with him heard a voice but didn't understand? What leads you? The point of it is, this is historical, but it's relevant because what leads you to hear? Paul's was so dramatic that one of the chief vessels of the Lord, he caused to be killed. You know the story, but I'll tell it again. When I was put in that jail thing in Damascus, when I was arrested, and put in the hole in the ground naked, and then the guards amused themselves by urinating on me. When they finally saw the letter I had, that they began to treat me with great respect, apology after apology. And they brought me to this incredibly beautiful hotel on the outskirts of Damascus. And as the vehicle was bringing me to the hotel, there was a big sign in Arabic and in English and probably other languages. Here is the place that Saul of Tarsus received his vision. And it was within 50 yards of the hotel I was staying at. I can't tell you how much that affected me. But anyhow, to hear, that's the point. How do you hear? You hear because you've been making bricks without straw, and finally admit it to yourself that you have been. You hear when all of your value systems start to be dissolved in front of you. Until then, you can't hear. You have a form of godliness, but there's no hearing. Anyhow, that's enough. We could go throughout the whole Bible about hearing, but you understand what it means, right?
Yeah.
Any questions? Let's go back to Luke.
It reminds me of when the servant in ancient Israel, the servant was, there was some kind of a symbolism where the ear was nailed to the doorpost.
That's the bond slave. He that heareth you heareth me, verse 16, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And you see there's total unity there. It's back to that I'm in you, you in me, and we both in God. But despises is a thetio, and it has several meanings, but to disregard, to disannul, to make void, to set aside, to bring to nothing, to thwart the efficacy of. So we despise in a thousand ways. And let's look at a few of them. Let's go backwards. Let's start in Jude. Chapter 3. There's only one chapter, I'm sorry. Verse 5. Well, no, we got to start before that. Verse 3. Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise, and that's the word, disregard, disannul, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. What are filthy dreamers? Anybody have any idea?
Carnal, fleshly.
Well, I'm not picking on anyone in particular, but a filthy dreamer is one who has denied abandonment of self and has continually come up with what in his mind are great ideas. And by doing so, they disannul or disregard the mystery of God. Remember, there's two places where it talks about this. You are, one is in Isaiah 50, I think. It says, you are wearied in the greatness of your way, yet you sayeth not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, and therefore you are not grieved. Life in your own hand is new ideas, big things. Another one says, walk in the light of the sparks that you have kindled. The sparks are a metaphor for ideas. Walk in the light of the sparks that you have kindled, and this shall you have of my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. So all those are examples of filthy dreamers who know and have seen the emptiness of the way of man, but yet disregard it and think they're going to do it differently this time. Anybody understand? Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Again, remission is the word. Where that mystery of the placing of Jesus Christ in you is disregarded, there's no more offering for sin. That's kind of big. Amen? All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 3 first. I I'm really hurt today, so if I feel this, if I am any more disjointed than usual, I have a, well, that's not an excuse, it's just what it is. Well, this is important. Let's start in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I wish Gary were here. Yeah, anyway. The gospel being preached unto Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for as it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's Deuteronomy 27. If you find yourself wanting to be under the law, then you have to do the whole nine yards. There's no in between. Now, there's the law. Well, it also applies to cause and effect. That is also one of the laws. If you're under the law of cause and effect, then you have to, you become subject to all the laws. That's why the just shall live by his faith only. That everything in this testifies to the total abandonment of self, to the emptying of self, to the point of a vacuum. But that no man is justified by the law, in verse 11, in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And actually, it's a quote from back somewhere. I think Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this is, we said all that to say this next one. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth to it. In other words, a covenant or a contract, even between men, cannot be disannulled or disregarded. Now, but the covenant or contract with God must be 100% different. Then that gets important. Not to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, your life, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, was 430 years after, the law cannot disannul that it should be made the promise of none effect, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Then what's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, normally, it says now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. In other words, God made the covenant. Remember when he walked in the horror of great darkness, when Abraham was put to sleep after he had laid the carcasses out of all the animals that were in the law. And then they walked the figure eight through all. It was God that walked. Abraham was asleep. So God said, the covenant was, if anybody breaks this covenant, then they die. That's why they walked through the blood. But God did it without Abraham doing it. Abraham was asleep. I mean, this speaks volumes to you if you can hear it. Everything is done by him if you get out of the way. Everything. But he cannot occupy where you are. As we talked about the other day, you keep him in prison, in a deep dungeon, deep in your being, the moment you start living by cause and effect. If this happens, then this will happen. If I do this, that will happen. And God will do everything to cause you to see that. So there's no more cause and effect. It's only faith. That's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore. All right. Where'd we stop? Galatians. Anybody have any response to anything? Everybody understand perfectly? All right, take it, big guy.